Tonight we are going to focus on one more passage in the Old Testament that teaches us about Sabbath observance. We'll look at quite a few Old Testament passages actually in a brief manner, but there is one that we want to focus on that really does teach us something very significant, and I would say, yes, very simple about Sabbath observance. In Isaiah 58, God gives Israel a scathing rebuke against their false religion. Not their idolatry at this point, but the fact that they were going through the motions of true religion, the right forms, the right external activity of worship, but their hearts were far from God. Even practices of more private religion, fasting and Sabbath observance, for example, were displeasing to Yahweh, because the Israelites were putting on a humility show before their God, an act. Their true colors came out when they fought with each other and abused their poor workers. Does one really love the Lord God while hating people made in his image? How does one delight in the Lord on the Sabbath day while devilishly finding some twisted pleasure in mistreating other people? So we consider tonight Sabbath duty, Sabbath delight. The sermon title, Sabbath duty, Sabbath delight, from Isaiah 58. And let's read now the holy and living word of God, the whole chapter, Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight, and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of God from Isaiah 58 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, these last couple of weeks we've been trying to gain some appreciation for the complexity that belongs to the subject of Sabbath observance throughout redemptive history. Sure, it might be fairly simple to show from the scriptures that a weekly Sabbath day observance is a creation ordinance, binding on all people at all times. But remember, brothers and sisters, this duty was revealed to ancient Israel as a covenant obligation as well as creation ordinance. And that covenant obligation was a rather peculiar thing for ancient Israel. We Sabbatarians consider Sabbath observance an ongoing obligation for us in the new covenant. But we should understand that for a number of reasons, our Sabbath keeping is going to look different from that of ancient Israel. Their seventh-day Sabbath observance was not only a sign of their covenant with God, but it was also thoroughly incorporated into the ceremonies that belong to the Old Covenant. That's what we really saw last week so clearly from Leviticus 23. Well, remember, Colossians 2:16 does not say, even though our translations might have the word Sabbath in the singular there, where Paul sort of dismisses all Sabbath observance, it would seem, in many of our English translations. That's not what he says in the Greek. The word is plural. In Colossians 2:16, he does not say that the weekly Sabbath itself is abolished, but that those ceremonial Sabbaths of Israel's festive calendar are no longer binding for us in Christ Jesus, who has fulfilled the shadows of the ceremonial law, put away the old covenant, brought the new covenant. Complexity! If you're listening to everything I'm saying, you're already lost. You're like, oh, good grief, he's doing it again. Well, that's been the point the last couple of weeks. And you have to appreciate that because that complexity is there in redemptive history. Old covenant and new covenant are not exactly the same thing. Both of them developments of the one covenant of grace, to be sure, so that there is some fundamental continuity. But they are distinct administrations of the one covenant of grace. And therefore, we find some discontinuities as well. That's what I've really been trying to do here these last couple of weeks. Help us to appreciate, yeah, there are some continuities, but there are also the discontinuities. And that I'm summarizing as complexity. Well, you might be somewhat relieved to learn this evening that I do not mean to dig into the complexity any further, at least not at this point. I'm giving you a break. Instead, I'd like us to focus on something that is really quite simple, something that is utterly basic in all true Sabbath observance. And that brings us to our theme tonight, friends. The Lord calls us on His holy day to stop our working as much as possible so that we may take delight in Him. The Lord calls us on His holy day to stop our working as much as possible so that we may delight in Him. Yes, we need physical rest. No doubt about it, right? We're finite creatures. We wear out. We need physical rest. We need a break from the daily grind so that the body and the mind can recover and be refreshed. And thank God for the Lord's Day. It is a blessed opportunity to get some physical and mental refreshment. But as I've been saying all along, brothers and sisters, the resting is especially for what? Worshiping. Over and over again, Israel was called on the seventh day to observe a Sabbath of solemn rest. Shabbat Shabbaton. Sabbath of Sabbaths is the language in Hebrew. It's right out of Exodus 31:15. A Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. You're not just resting. You're resting in order to turn unto Him, you see. Resting with Him. Through His grace. You see, friends, the resting made it possible for the saints to turn their hearts toward their God and Savior. For worship. And yet through worship to participate in His Sabbath rest. Which is not just a cessation of our daily labors, you see. That's the real significance of the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. The point, dear saints, is that if we are practicing true Sabbath keeping and true worship, we will delight in our God on His holy day. Something that comes through so clearly here in our passage, Isaiah 58. Tonight we want to consider both parts of our Sabbath duty. I mean the resting from work on the one hand, but also the worship that facilitates our Sabbath delight. First of all then, my first point, in the Old Covenant, emphasis was put on the moral duty for the saints to stop all work on the Sabbath day. In the Old Covenant, emphasis was put on the moral duty for the saints to stop all work on the Sabbath day. Now, there are some exceptions. Tonight, I'm not going to get into some of those exceptions. We'll do that another time. But we're going to try to keep things a little more simple tonight. Moral duty for the people of God to stop their work. That's what comes through the fourth commandment in all of its instances in the Old Testament. It was so clear in the law of Moses. Remember in Exodus 31, three times death was threatened as the punishment for an Israelite who did any work on the Sabbath day, profaning the Lord's holy day by working on it. Now, that penalty, you know, the death penalty, was part of the judicial law which God gave to Israel in the Old Covenant, a covenant by which God established his people as a unique theocratic nation. That judicial aspect of the law has passed away with the Old Covenant. It no more pertains to us, the people of God, in the New. But let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. The judicial penalty of death for Sabbath breaking is gone, but the moral aspect of the fourth commandment was the duty to stop all ordinary work on the Lord's day, on his holy day of rest. Here's a similar point. The Old Covenant law also had a ceremonial aspect. I think in Sunday school, the adult class considered the different parts of the Mosaic law. In the Old Covenant, we sometimes call it the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. It has the moral aspect, which we typically think of as the Ten Commandments. But there's the judicial law, like death penalty for Sabbath breakers. And then there is also ceremonial law. And we really considered the ceremonial aspect of the law last week. The weekly Sabbath was thoroughly incorporated into the ceremonies of Israel's ritual religion, so that special offerings, sacrifices and such, were made on the Sabbath day. And remember, the Sabbath day, it sort of exploded into a whole calendar of special Sabbaths, the feasts. Very ceremonial religion that God gave Israel through Moses. Well, all of those feasts and sacrifices have passed away as the ceremonial part of the law. But again, there is that moral part of the law that we must not lose, the moral duty to stop ordinary work. That's no ceremony. You could hardly consider resting as a ceremony. That just does. Sometimes it's argued in that way. That just really doesn't make much sense. God gave Israel nothing like a detailed list of Sabbath do's and don'ts. I've said that a number of times. But Moses gave a couple of concrete examples of the sort of work that was forbidden on the Sabbath day. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these passages, but would you listen to them? Maybe jot them down and study them more for yourself at another time. Exodus 34:21. 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. As important as plowing and harvesting are, God commanded that such work stop on the Sabbath day. That's the point of Exodus 34:21. And remember the law that is given to Israel just a chapter later, Exodus 35, verse 3. It simply says, you shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. So big work like plowing and harvesting is off limits, but really small work like kindling fire also off limits. Now, I should explain again. In ancient Israel, they did not typically kindle fires to stay warm and to live. This was part of working, doing ordinary daily work. And God required that it stop on the Sabbath day. One more example from Nehemiah, who discovered in Judah, after the people had come back from exile in Babylon, Nehemiah discovered that the people of Judah were engaged in a lot of Sabbath breaking. I read from Nehemiah 13, verse 15. He writes, in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath. They're making wine. And bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, so some foreigners come into Jerusalem, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us?" He means the exile. "And on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." It was profaning the Lord's holy day that got Israel booted out of the promised land in the first place. Nehemiah was shocked that the Israelites were breaking the Sabbath again by making wine, loading up donkeys with all kinds of goods, goods to be sold in Jerusalem. What we gather from this passage is that God forbade his people to make goods, to distribute goods, to sell and buy goods on the Sabbath day. Pretty simple, right? No work. All commerce is forbidden. Friends, because we no longer live in Israel's theocratic situation under the Old Covenant, we have to realize that civil laws, very closely related to the judicial law, okay, the civil law code that Moses gave to Israel does pass away. It should be obvious that the church is now spread across many nations, citizens in many different lands. We could not maintain Israel's civil law code if we tried. Well, does that mean that Christians in the New Covenant need have no concern about production, distribution, buying and selling on the Lord's Day? I think that would be a very foolish conclusion to draw from the fact that we no longer are a theocracy. My point is this, brothers and sisters, we need to appreciate the moral aspect of the law, how much God emphasizes total cessation of work, the stopping of all ordinary labors among his people. It will be a great challenge. It will be different. In many ways, it won't be possible for us even to approximate what total rest of a whole nation looked like in ancient Israel. That's not going to be attainable for us in this situation that is not theocratic. But friends, I trust you get the point here. The moral aspect of the law, God's emphasis on the cessation of work, the stopping of all ordinary labor, that should be something we strive after with all of our might. It is our Sabbath duty, and I hope to impress upon you this evening why that is the case. Yahweh so strenuously emphasized the duty to stop all work on the Sabbath because he wanted his people to direct their hearts toward their God and Savior in worship. Leviticus 23, our passage last time on the feasts, right? There is that one line, Leviticus 23, verse 3, that says that the Sabbath day was a day of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Wherever the Israelites were, in all of their dwelling places, it was a holy convocation. What does that mean? Again, friends, they were to rest so that they might assemble, gather together in some fashion, and acknowledge their God with reverence and joy. He had delivered them from bondage precisely for the purpose of liberating them to be worshipers of the true God. The worshipful celebration of their salvation was at the very core of their Sabbath duty, fourth commandment, about resting on the Sabbath day. In Deuteronomy 5, I remind you, it's not grounded in God's pattern of working and resting in the beginning. That's what you get in Exodus 20, not in Deuteronomy 5. What's the ground of their resting unto the Lord on the Sabbath day? In Deuteronomy 5, it is this: that God redeemed them from Egypt. He delivered them from bondage so that they would be a people who did not have to work themselves to death anymore, but could draw near to their God for great joy in his presence to worship their God and Savior. Well, the Old Testament does not go into much detail as to what the worship of God involved on the Sabbath day. We looked at a little bit of legislation about the special sacrifices that were to be offered on the Sabbath day. But other than that, there's not a whole lot of detail as to what the saints positively were to be doing on the Sabbath day. But again, friends, let's try to keep things simple here tonight. Isaiah 58 gets at the heart of it, what they were really to be about. delighting in the Lord their God. Look at the end of our passage, our main passage tonight from Isaiah 58. We're going to focus on it in conclusion tonight, verses 13 and 14. He says in verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our second point tonight, friends, and I conclude with this one. True Sabbath observance involves a resting from work in order to delight in the Lord through worship. True Sabbath observance involves a resting from work in order to delight in the Lord through worship. It's tempting to call this passage a great contribution to the subject of Sabbath observance. But that's just because this delighting in God is mentioned explicitly, and that kind of language you don't find elsewhere. What I want to argue is, it's everywhere. Not explicit, but implicitly, we find this idea in virtually every passage on the Sabbath. God was never interested in having his people simply stop their work on the day of rest. The resting gave them opportunity to draw near to their God, to think on his work. Think on redemption, not just the work of creation, but redemption, his delivering them from Egypt, and to give that God worship, to enjoy fellowship with their great Savior. This is what God meant all along by calling his people to keep the Sabbath unto the Lord their God. It was about resting with him and in him by faith, with grateful and joyful hearts. But Isaiah 58, verse 13 in particular, says that on the Sabbath day, the saints were not to do their own pleasure, not to go their own way, not to talk idly. The Puritan form of Sabbatarianism took this language to mean, and still does take this language to mean, that on the Lord's day, Christians must stop their work, but also stop all recreations, and stop all talking and thinking about worldly employments. Don't mean to step on toes tonight, but I'm going to take issue with that teaching of the Westminster Confession of Faith. In Westminster Confession, chapter 21, article 8, the end of that of chapter 21, the Confession of Faith says that our Lord's Day observance requires of us not only an avoidance of all work, but also avoidance of all recreations, and all talking and thinking about our worldly employments. Now, there's a lot of good that we find in 21:8 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And we'll consider other items there, Lord willing, another time. But tonight I want to take issue with the idea that true Sabbath observance involves our avoidance of all recreations. And what that means, children, is activities for personal enjoyment. I'm going to take issue a little bit here with the Westminster Confession's teaching that Sabbath observance requires our avoidance of all talking and thinking about our affairs in the world. Of course, the proof text for that part of the Westminster Confession of Faith is right here in Isaiah 58, particularly verse 13, which mentions the evil of doing our own pleasure, going our own way, talking idly. Brothers and sisters, you have to understand this language in context. You don't take verse 13 by itself. You read the whole chapter at least, and you look at how these words are used elsewhere. In Isaiah 58, God is rebuking Israel for gross religious externalism, putting on a show. They were engaging in acts of worship and private devotion in order to get God to act on their behalf, bribing him, as it were, so that he would make them successful. The Israelites were using God. Now, go back with me. Isaiah 58, verse 3. This is what the people are saying. They're disappointed with God. They say, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? We're doing all of this great devotion to you, Lord, fasting, humbling ourselves in this way. And what are we getting for it? That's really their question. They were fasting in order to impress God and move him to get him to go to work for their peace and prosperity. It didn't work out, so they become disappointed with Yahweh. He didn't meet their expectations. You see, friends, their hearts were far from the Lord. And that was especially evident in their mistreatment of their poor and oppressed workers. Notice this is how they were seeking their own pleasure. And that's really a key word. We're going to find it in verse 13 in connection with the Sabbath. Well, it's the very same word in Hebrew in connection with their fasting. And we should pay attention to it. This is still verse 3. It's God's answer. They're disappointed with God because they fasted and it hasn't paid off. Well, here's what Yahweh says in answer. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? God means outwardly, right? You're going to go without food. You're going to look downcast. You're going to look like you're really devoting yourself to the Lord in this act of private religion, private devotion. But you see the point here, friends. They turn away from this act of private devotion and they go fighting with one another. And particularly, what gets the emphasis in this chapter? Oppression of their laborers. That's where they found pleasure. Their religion was a show, acting like God's humble servants in their fasting, but then turning away from their God and showing their true colors when they go hatefully mistreating people around them, particularly their workers, poor and oppressed workers that they were oppressing even more. Yahweh goes on to explain the true fasting he desires from the Israelites to care for the poor, to free the oppressed, to repent of their wickedness. God says that if they would practice this true religion, he would bless them. A couple more verses, verse 8. Then shall your light break forth. If you practice this true religion and you let the oppressed go free and you break the yokes on those who are burdened, right? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Things will go well for you. I'll honor the fact that you're really honoring me when you fast and worship me and engage in this devotion to me. It won't be a show any longer, you see. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. There's a lot more in this passage. But brothers and sisters, you get the basic idea, I trust. God was rejecting Israel's religious show. They went through the motions of private devotions, such as fasting and prayer and whatever else. But their real pleasure was to engage in their own sinful business, specifically oppression of their poor workers. So in context, when we get down to verse 13 later in this very chapter, we should understand that the Israelites were profaning the Sabbath not by any old recreational activity, but rather by seeking a very sinful, self-centered, twisted pleasure in mistreating others. Very likely, others who were working for them, their servants. Dear saints, what the Lord prohibits on the Sabbath, the day of rest, is not all recreations. There's debate about this, and I know some of you would disagree, but I'm trying to interpret the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to do. So help me, God. And I think if you're paying attention to context, you see that what God's really prohibiting here, not all recreations, not all thinking and talking about any of our affairs in this world, but work itself and sin. That's the point. We cannot pretend to love God as we spend time with him in worship on his holy day, but then turn away in devotion to the advancement of ourselves and of our own little kingdoms, which activity, by the way, so often leads us to rule over other people, mistreat them, sin against them, oppress them. But let's use some common sense. some recreational activity, I will argue, is fine on the day of rest. In fact, I'd argue it can help us rest. But if we clutter up the Lord's day with lots of recreational activity, if we clutter up our minds with lots of thinking, if we clutter up our conversations with lots of talk about our own affairs, what do, brothers and sisters? We busy and burden ourselves and others so that we cannot truly rest, and worse, cannot truly worship. So if you're asking at this point, well, Pastor, you just got more complex. Thanks a lot. We thought it was going to be simple tonight. Well, you've argued against the Westminster Confession and you disagree with it, but now you're telling us that you actually agree with it. Is that what I'm doing? Well, a little bit. I'm not going to lay the yoke of Westminster Confession 21.8 on anyone. I do not believe that the church should use that particular part of the confession to legislate proper Sabbath activity for our people. It seems to go beyond Scripture. But I will confess that the more I seek to rest on the Lord's day in order to find rest in Jesus Christ, my Savior, the more I find myself clearing the day, clearing my head, and clearing my mouth from all kinds of less important things, so that I might worship and delight in my God. Remember, dear saints, Jesus calls us, all of us who labor, we labor, all right. All of us who are heavy laden, we are burdened. He calls us to come to him for true rest. He does not lay a yoke of do's and don'ts upon us. He says, come to me for rest. He's done the work that we sinners could have never done. Christ Jesus kept all the law perfectly and then suffered its curse, the very wrath of God which we deserve, in order to save us from that wrath, reconcile us to God once and for all by his bloody sacrifice on the cross. Even better, he lived, died, and rose again to make us God's children, to make us true worshipers of God. Let's more and more learn to rest on his day so that we may do that for which he ransomed us with his blood. Worship our God. This is our Sabbath duty, but true worship, of course, entails making this our Sabbath delight. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.